This morning we actually have two passages of Scripture, but I won't preach a sermon for each of them. I'm going to try to tie them in together with this idea of homecoming and also Pentecost. As we're celebrating both this morning, and we would be remiss if we ignored either one. But our two texts have to do with Pentecost. The first is from the Gospel of John, and then from Acts. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, first from John. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides in you, and he will be with you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." And now from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just prior to accepting this position here as the pastor of Brick Church, I received a document entitled Call Agreement Contract. Now, as you might imagine, it was basically a document that addressed logistical issues pertaining to my job here. It touched upon things like compensation, you know, reimbursable expenses, vacation days, other conditions of employment. But one thing it did not discuss at all or contain was a job description. Now, we've been reviewing the Constitution lately, and so I've become more familiar with it than perhaps I would care to be. But in the Constitution, there is something like a job description. There's kind of a list of things that I guess I should be doing. Of course, during the interview, I had some discussions with people about what they expected me to do. And naturally, as someone who wasn't born yesterday, I came into the job with a sense of what I thought it entailed. But like any job, there are responsibilities that came with this position that no one mentioned, that nobody told me about, that are not written down anywhere. Now, for example, nobody told me that I would have to serve as a tour guide, a resident historian, a genealogist, or a gravestone locator. But I often find myself doing these things. On a fairly regular basis, I'll get emails, Facebook messages, phone calls, or simply have unannounced visitors who will want me to do something for them along these lines. Maybe they'll want me to unlock the old church and show them around inside, tell them a little bit about its history. Maybe they'll want me to show them where their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is buried in the cemetery. Sometimes, this has happened, they'll want me to help their grandson or granddaughter complete their report on their ancestry that's due the next day, and they're kind of running out of time. Sometimes they'll want me to find the documents that will help them identify the name that's missing from that one branch in their family tree. And my favorite thing that happens is they will want to argue with me about the finer points of the historical narrative surrounding the origins of Brick Church, or the Clapp family, or the significance of the German Reformed movement in America. And I'm happy to have those conversations, but nobody told me that any of these things were in my job description. Nobody. Now, I'm exaggerating just a little bit, or maybe a lot. About 90% of the time that these requests come in, there's a couple people in the church, and I pass them along to them. They're way better equipped to handle this kind of thing, and they take care of them. And I really don't mind the people who stop by unannounced, unless they interrupt an intense moment of prayer, which I do sometimes in my office, usually mid-morning. And never mind. So if my door is closed, I'm praying, so don't bother me. The history of this church, it really is, it's a gift that I'm happy to share with anyone and everyone. And I do consider it a privilege, and I'm grateful for the opportunity, but still, being a pastor of a church with so much history is not without its challenges. The other day, as I was reflecting on these things, I got to wondering, and maybe you've wondered this too, when did people start being interested in our church on account of its past? You know, when did the old church officially become the old church? I imagine from a, technically speaking, when they built the new fellowship hall, I think in 1956, then the old church officially became the old church. But I wonder how long it's been a historical landmark. You know, was it 100 years after it was built, 150, 200 years after it was built? How long has it been, or when did it first occur that people, perfect strangers, wanted to see the inside of the old church and wanted to join us for a Christmas Eve service there? Speaking of our grave markers, they were probably always significant to the family members of the deceased, but when did they become historically significant? You know, when did people want to come see them who had no connection whatsoever with the people they represented? You know, I really do appreciate the history of our church, but even still, I think it would be appropriate for us to ask, are people more interested in our church on account of our past than they are on account of our present? Do more people visit us during the week to tour the old church or to find the tomb of a long-lost ancestor? Or do more people join us for worship on a Sunday morning to see what God is doing today? You know, I suppose it would be hard to answer those questions definitively, but just going on my recollection of all those phone calls and emails and all those things I receive, I would venture to say that interest in our past is at least equal to interest in our present, if not winning altogether. And if we didn't have our past, What would we have going for us? If the old church burned down tonight and our historic grave markers were destroyed by vandals, where would that leave us? What would there be to draw people to this place? As I mentioned a few moments ago, today we have this opportunity to celebrate our church and its rich heritage, along with doing what Christians everywhere are doing, celebrating what happened and remembering what happened on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the promised gift of the Holy Spirit upon all believers, which resulted in the birth of the church, the community of which all Christians are a part. And we wouldn't want to neglect that celebration this morning. And what happened on Pentecost Sunday was really quite amazing. The passage that we read from Acts 2 tells us the story. The followers of Jesus were all gathered together in one place, and a sound like the rush of a violent wind filled the room where they were sitting, and tongues of fire appeared over the heads of each one, and they miraculously began to speak in other languages. Now, these were not spiritual languages, as some people sometimes assume, but they were actual known languages, languages that these men and women had never spoken before. The city of Jerusalem was a cosmopolitan city. It was home to Jews who had migrated there from all over the world, and many of whom continued to speak only the languages of the places from which they had come. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to hear and understand the gospel as the followers of Jesus boldly proclaimed it to them. There were some who were there who didn't know much what to make of it. They accused the disciples of being drunk. But Peter spoke up and explained that what they were witnessing was not that at all, but actually the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. He then went on to give this very compelling sermon that concluded with many people becoming followers of Christ. Peter's willingness to do this thing was a miracle in and of itself. The same Peter who a couple months before had been unwilling to even admit to knowing Jesus now spoke out boldly in his name without any fear of the consequences. As a result of the miracle of Pentecost, the church grew by leaps and bounds, sometimes even by thousands in a single day. And we know this because of the book of Acts and because of the letters from Paul that describe for us and tell the story of the first several decades of the church's existence. As I thought about the miracle of Pentecost, I wondered, when did the early church start to think of the miracle of Pentecost as a thing of the past? At what point did Pentecost become merely history? Nothing more than a cherished memory. Hopefully never, because history was never what it was intended to be. While the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did occur at a specific time and in a specific place, which would technically make it an event that occurred in the past, it was a gift meant to be given and experienced over and over again in the ongoing present. In John's gospel, Jesus speaks at length about the role of the Holy Spirit, that the role it would play in the church, especially in chapters 13 through 17. And we've been spending some time there in the last few weeks looking at portions of that. And we've already seen how the Holy Spirit would be literally the presence of God in their midst, so that they would never have to be completely alone in the world, separated from Jesus and the Father. It would be the Holy Spirit that would enable them to follow Jesus' new command to love one another as I have loved you. And in the passage we read this morning, we first learned how the Holy Spirit would enable Jesus' disciples to continue this work that he started, proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick, liberating those in bondage, casting out demons, and lifting up the poor and the outcasts of society. And then toward the end, Jesus spoke of how the Holy Spirit would remind his disciples of all that he had said to them, all that he had taught them. He would help them to understand and apply his teachings in each and every situation. And finally, it was through the Holy Spirit that they would receive peace, a peace that passes all understanding. From the miracle of Pentecost to today, any community of Jesus' followers that wants to be true to its name has to do more than remember that Pentecost happened. They have to experience Pentecost as an ongoing reality in their midst. Prayer submission, obedience, and dependence upon the Holy Spirit must be at the very core of who they are. If they're not, they're no longer a church, but an institution, a museum set up to honor events of the past with no regard to how those events inform the present. You know, I wish that I could know more about the men and women who founded this church. You know, there's certainly some things that we do know about them. You know, we know many of their names. We know where they were from. We know what several of them did for a living. We have a fairly good idea of what they believed. You know, we can make educated guesses about the kinds of lives that they lived. But there's still so much we don't know, still so many instances where all we have is speculation. If you'd give me the liberty, let me speculate for just a moment. I don't think that the men and women who were the founding members of this church worked so hard to build a museum. I don't think they poured their sweat, blood, and tears into a tourist location. They didn't cut down the timber and shape it. They didn't make thousands of bricks by hand. They didn't lay out a cemetery and dig holes in which to bury their loved ones. They didn't erect stones on which they carved their names because they wanted to establish an institution. I think they did those things on account of Pentecost, as they were led by the Holy Spirit, as they were enabled by the Spirit's power to give birth to a living, breathing organism, a community of believers who worshiped together, who experienced life together, who loved and served one another, who loved and served their neighbors. What I want us to ask ourselves on this homecoming Sunday is whether or not we're following their example. Are we still led, still guided, still enabled, still supported by the Holy Spirit? Are we more interested in maintaining an institution, keeping the museum going, or experiencing the miracle of Pentecost in our midst as an ongoing reality? I don't want you to hear these words as words of condemnation. I think you know my heart. That's not how I approach things. But I hope you hear them as a challenge. There are so many good things happening in our church, and I really don't mind the emails and the phone calls and the messages and the visits. Those are fine. But what I would love is to have more conversations with people about our present. I would love to answer more questions that people have, like, what time do you guys meet for worship? What do I need to do to become a part of what God is doing in your church? Would you care if I stood up this morning and gave a testimony about what God is doing in my life? Can I partner with you to reach your community with the love of Jesus? And the only way this shift could occur is if we pray for a fresh, ongoing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How many times a day? How many times a week? How many times a month do you pray for the Holy Spirit to be present in this place? If you received a bulletin this morning, you'll find in there a card. If you didn't get one, there are some out in the narthex just as you turn the corner. But what I'd like to ask you to do, and I ask myself to do this very same thing. The first person who hears this sermon every week is me. You guys get to hear it after I soften the edges. But this simply is a reminder to pray for Pentecost at Brick Church. There's a prayer below written by the late John Henry Newman that you could pray each time you see this card. But more than that, every time you see this card, I simply ask that you remember to pray for our church, to pray for His Holy Spirit to move among us. Put it in a prominent place on your refrigerator, on your nightstand, in your Bible, on your dashboard, not in front of the speedometer, somewhere where you see it all the time. And I would ask for those of you who are committed to do this to stand up and wave in the air, but I might feel like I'm at a soccer game surrounded by referees and I just did something really awful. So I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I would just encourage you to commit to do this. If you're looking for a length of time, the season of Pentecost is the longest season in the church year. It begins today and it stops on the first Sunday of Advent. So that would make that at least suggestion to you that at least for that long, you make prayer for this church your utmost priority. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence. We are so grateful to be recipients of this tradition that has been passed down through the ages. The tradition of this church, but more importantly, the tradition of your church, the church that you gave birth to when you poured out your Holy Spirit upon all flesh, where you opened up the doors of salvation wide to every nation under heaven, to everyone who would seek your face, who would believe on your name. And Lord, we are recipients of that inheritance. We stand here today because of the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that our church would be a place where your Holy Spirit is evident, where Pentecost is not a thing of the past, but is an ongoing reality in the future, in the present, where lives are being transformed, where people are coming to know you, to be in relationship with you, where people are coming to understand your love for them, where chains are being broken, where the sick are being healed, where the poor hear good news, and where the dead find new life. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.